Let's turn to the book of James this morning, chapter 4. You can tap there on your device or flip in toward the back of your Bible. You'll find the book of James. The series is called James Straight Talk. And James is writing to believers, people that have chosen to follow Jesus. And I know many in this room have chosen to follow Jesus. If you haven't, I hope that you will consider making that decision one day. If you're not sure where you are with Jesus, you haven't made that decision, I would love to talk to you today, or we'll set up a time this week. Now, if you've made that decision, and maybe you've been following him for just a little while or decades, I don't know, but that was the best decision that you'll have ever made in your life, the decision to follow Jesus. And when you made that decision, you received the free gift of salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You weren't worthy enough for it. You were called to it by the Holy Spirit. You responded to that call, and the gift of salvation was given to you. And after that, you belong to Jesus, because part of salvation is confessing him as Lord. And saying that Jesus is Lord means that you and I continually submit to him. And that's much easier said in church or in a Sunday school answer, a small group, than it is day-to-day life, you know, to submit to someone else. But remember that if you have Jesus, you also have the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you. And you have God's endless grace. We sang about grace this morning. You have God's endless grace. There's no end to God's grace. Last week, I landed on verse 6, and I'm going to start with it this week in just a minute or two. And I'm going to read all the verses through, but the first time through, I'm going to read through the New Living Translation, the NLT, and then we'll look at the verses more closely in the NIV. I always encourage you to read your Bible in different versions, two or three different versions. It's really easy if you have a device these days. You can pull up just about any version you want. So I'm going to start at verse 6 and read through verse 10 in the New Living Translation. James 4, verse 6. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And today's message is called, Be Lifted Up. And that last verse sounds good, doesn't it? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be lifted up, as long as God is doing the lifting and you're not lifting yourself up. And today, James is going to show us what that looks like. More specifically, what being humble looks like. Not just saying you're humble or kind of having that attitude, but how it's reflected in your life. And this is all a continuation of what we looked at last week, and I encourage you to read all of chapter 4, and we'll be in some more 4 next week as well. But last week we looked at friendship with the world versus friendship with God, and James hit us very hard in those previous verses, if you were here and remember that, or if you've just read them before. And then he reminded us of grace in verse 6. And that's why I wanted to go back this week and look at verse 6 again. So this time I'm reading from the NIV, James 4, 6. But he gives us more grace. More grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And James quoted the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 there. James is offering us hope. He's offering hope to anyone who desires a friendship with God. You want to draw closer to God. James is giving you hope and talking about grace. And all of us, we have to admit, all of us still have some areas of our lives where we're friends with the world. We get distracted easy. We get pulled toward the world. You get pulled toward the world, you're getting pulled away from God. It might be subtle. Maybe you've grown a lot in some areas, but it's still there as long as we live in this world. When we're talking about grace, or you want maybe call it favor from God, grace is given when we are humble before him. So grace is something we receive. We receive God's grace. Grace is how we live up to the call of Jesus on our lives. Jesus calls us to a very high calling that we can't achieve by ourselves. No matter how short we may fall of that calling on our lives, there is grace available if you and I are willing to be humble before God. And the next three verses tell us what being humble looks like. Most of James, it's not easy. There's some tough words in here. And it's not something you can just turn on one day. Okay, I'll do these things. All of a sudden, I'm humble. You have to work at it daily for the rest of your life. We all have to work at humility. You ever notice that we have to work at humility? You have to work at being humble. It doesn't necessarily come natural. You don't have to be taught to be self-centered, do you? We're self-centered on our own. We're born self-centered. A small child doesn't want something. They don't want to do something. They fight getting in the car seat. They throw their food on the floor. They take away the toy from another kid. You didn't teach them that. You didn't teach them to be self-centered. They were born that way. You've all seen this, right? Except my little grandchild. I don't know if she's here today, but she doesn't do those. No. Friday I was over there and I was helping feeding her. I was feeding her. And she was throwing her food on the floor. I didn't teach her to do that. The first step to being truly humble, not just talking about it, is to admit that you're self-centered. It's like the alcoholic or drug addict has to admit that they have a problem before they can really accept help. We have to admit that we are self-centered before we can work toward humility. And as we put humility into practice, what we find is more and more grace from God. So I want to look at these three verses together and see what James says about being humble. So verses 7, 8, and 9. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy into gloom. Now, everything that was stated in those verses, except the two promises, I'll get to those. The things you saw in those verses in Greek are called aorta imperatives. Now, don't get too impressed. I can't read Greek on my own. I have to look this up in Greek dictionaries and all of that kind of thing. I'll look up the guys that wrote the smart books or the smart guys that wrote the books. An aorta imperative is a very specific tense of a word or a phrase in Greek. It's someone that is your superior, that has complete dominion over you, if you want to use that word, telling you what you're going to do. It's not asking or suggesting or when you get around to it, would you please do this? It is a direct command to be obeyed. Now, we're reading God's word. James is part of God's word. And so it's God giving us direct commands to all followers of Jesus. So if Jesus is Lord, then these are not options. I'm calling them the Ten Commands that reflect humility. We can bring that up. Now don't look, when we get to the list in a minute, don't look at these as like 10 steps to do in the sense of rules. And if I do these things, presto, magically, now I'm humble. No, this is having a humble attitude, wanting to draw near to God. And then this is what humility looks like. It's how it's reflected. And again, it is not easy. What James is telling us here is not an easy thing. So let's think about each one of them. We'll bring them up. I have them all on one screen, all 10 of them. Submit yourself to God. That's another way of admitting that you are self-centered. You have to submit to God. Resist the devil. And remember that the Bible said he'll flee when you do. So resist the devil. Push back on our worldly desires. Push back on our direct temptations. There are little things you can do. Here's a trick you can use, I've used. If a temptation comes your way, just get up and move out of the room. Go pray somewhere. Remove yourself from the situation. Turn off the computer, whatever it is. But push back on those worldly desires and direct temptations. The third one is come near to God. And there was a promise there that he'd come near to you. So come near to God. These are the basics. you're in the Word regularly, daily, I hope. You're in prayer. You're communicating with God. You're drawing near to Him. Spend some time with Him. Let Him renew your mind. And then it says in number four, wash your hands. Now, this is speaking spiritually. And you want to admit any sin or friendship with the world. You need to bring that to God and wash yourself of that. What do you need to stop in your life right now? What do you need to let go of? Maybe what do you need to repent from? Then the fifth one says, purify your heart. You're going to need the Holy Spirit for all these things, right? Purify your heart. What are you letting into your mind on a regular basis? Things that aren't necessarily godly. Now, some things are probably neutral, but things that are ungodly. You could start with your media consumption. I'm not just picking on that. But ungodly things. What kind of sites do you visit on the internet? What shows or movies do you watch, allow into your home? You start there, but there's other things as well. Then we get in, that was the first five. The second five, starting with six, gets into more attitudes toward your own sin. Now remember, we're not looking at other people's sins and we're thinking about everybody else. We're thinking about our own sin, the things that we're still struggling with. The first one, number six, is grieve. When is the last time you grieved over your own sin? Like it brought you grief. Then number seven says mourn. Now mourn here doesn't mean you need to be all self-loathing and focusing on how terrible you are. That's not what God is saying here. It means having genuine sorrow about something you have allowed into your life. And then number eight, it says to wail. Have you ever wept or cried over something that you've, a sin or something you've led into your life? Some kind of friendship with the world? Actually wept over that sin? Then we get into a couple of more that are tough. Change your laughter to mourning. I thought God wanted me to be happy. Now He likes you to be happy. But when it comes to sin, change your laughter to mourning. Maybe you've joked about things that were not right, and you know they weren't right. You laughed about them. Diana and I know a man, and I promise he's not from this area or this church or anything. He's from another state. And he used to joke about, he was a farmer, and he had enrolled in the Conservation Reserve Program with the government, and he was farming that land anyway. And he used to joke around to people, he was double dipping and really committing fraud against the government. He was really proud of this. He was a church leader at one time. And this is a guy, he shouldn't have been laughing about that, but he should have been changing his laughter to mourning because he was committing fraud and happy about it. Then it says in number 10, change your joy to gloom. I know that feels pretty negative. Yeah, James, kind of, that's a little rough there, James. But sometimes when you're caught up in something, and maybe you haven't even thought about how it might displease God. You just kind of go on living, keep enjoying life. You know, you're not necessarily set out to just sin, but you've just kind of ignored this in your life. We need to all of us, I'm including me and all, okay? We need to all think about where we derive our joy from. It might not always be from the right things. So what gives you joy? Maybe some of those things need to be turned to mourning. I don't know. That's between you and God. It's a tough list. But you can't just skip over the tough verses in the Bible and look for the ones that make us feel good and encourage us, because it's all the counsel of God. It's all the Word of God. I don't really want to share the story up to this very second, but God said I should share the story. All right? In 1994, my wife and I, just Diana down here, if you don't know her, we were living in San Antonio, and I worked for Kraft Foods at the time, and we had made the decision to go into full-time ministry, and I had been hired by a church in late 94, or the fall of 94, I don't know if I get my dates right here, sometime in there, and I was hired to be a youth pastor up in Michigan. But we had a house to sell. We couldn't cover the mortgage with what we were going to make on the church salary. So we needed to sell our house, very nice house, nicest house we've lived in, I think. And we put it on the market. Really nice house, an attractive neighborhood, growing little neighborhood. Nothing. No bites. Months go by to the point where now we're in the spring of 94. And the church in Michigan started to say things like, well, maybe we need to look at another candidate if you can't come soon. But we couldn't do it. It was just impossible financially. Okay. When I worked for Kraft, I had an expense account and I had a company credit card. And the system had some loopholes. And I wanted, my selfish desire, I wanted some software for my personal computer. This was not for the work computers, for my personal computer. And to be exact, it was Microsoft Office, and I think at the time it was around $300, $1994, whatever that is now. I have never done anything like that before. I have never done anything like that since. But I went out and bought that software on the company credit card. And I planned somehow to pay it back with my own funds. I was rationalizing all sorts of things in my mind. And I kept all of this from Diana, including my scheme to pay it back to the company. One morning, I was praying and reading the Word, and I was reading James chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit broke me, just broke me. I was getting ready to transition into full-time ministry. I had not resisted this temptation. I had not resisted the devil. I had not done all the things in verses 7 through 9. And if I had done the first five things in verses 7 through 9, I wouldn't even have to deal with the second five. And I grieved over my sin that day. I was just ashamed of myself. And I was genuinely mournful, and yeah, I cried. I was alone in my office, the door was shut. And that plan was sin. There's no getting around it, you know, there's no justification. It was sin. And my laughter, maybe not laughter, but my joy over I got the new software and now I get to play with it and have my own copy. Well, that joy was out the window. It was gone because I had acquired it in a sinful way. And so mourning and gloom took their place. And I knew I had to do two things. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, there's always going to be a reaction to that. So I knew I had to do two things. I had to tell Diana and I had to call my company and tell them what happened. I had no idea how they would react at all, but I sat down that night. I can remember sitting on the couch and even pretty much the positions we were sitting in, and I told her the whole thing. And she wasn't happy. She didn't think it was a very good idea, but she forgave me on the spot. God gave me grace through her. The next morning, I call my boss. Oh boy, well, my wife can forgive me. What's going to happen here? Call the boss. I'm ready for discipline, maybe being fired, I don't know. And I told him the whole thing, and he said, oh, all right, just write a check and cover it, and it'll be fine. God gave me more grace through my boss, who wasn't even a believer. I kid you not, 3 days later, we got an offer on the house. Even more grace. It was a good offer, too. More grace. God gives us more grace, more grace, more grace. Remember verse 6. And none of this was easy to go through. And I really am. I'm not kidding. I'm very embarrassed to sit here and tell you that or stand here and tell you that. But do you know what God did? Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's not easy to put humility into practice. Actually make yourself humble before the Lord, and then maybe you have to go to a person or more to be humble before them as well. But because of God's grace, and because of the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, I was lifted up. But I was lifted up his way, not my way. We got this great offer on the house. We moved to Michigan. We had several years of fruitful ministry there. We still have long-term relationships with people that live in that area. God's plan for your life is always better. Always. But it takes humility, and humility doesn't come natural. And humility brings grace from God. I'm not teaching that as a formula, okay? It's not, well, if I'm humble enough, I'll get some more grace. But it's how God works. when we're humble, God gives us, shows us, imparts to us more grace. One way of describing humility, or what humility looks like, is, Jesus, you are God, and I'm not. You're God, and I am not. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You are God, I am not. Remember, and you can remember this in general as well, but remember that Jesus will never ask you to do something that he has not already done when he lived on this earth. So Jesus had an humble attitude, yes, we know that. But his actions proved that he was truly humble. I'm not going to put this on the screen, but we'll just leave that verse up for a while. But I want you to listen to part of a passage from Philippians 2. And if you want to look it up later, I'm reading from verses 5 through 9. So from Philippians 2, Paul wrote this: have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Friends, you will never have to go that far. You will never be called on to die for the sins of the world. You don't even have to die for your own sins if you know Jesus, because Jesus did it once, and it is finished. He's done it for you. You don't have to do that. But Jesus does call us to follow him, to imitate him, including practicing his humble attitude. Jesus was lifted up, and rightly so, but not before he humbled himself. That was part of the plan. And the title of the sermon is Be Lifted Up. So, do you want to be lifted up? It's okay if you do. If you want to be lifted up by God, well, the way up is down. The way up is down. It's like so many things, it's kind of a paradox from what the world teaches. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I'd like for you to take some time with God this morning. I won't make it a long time, but hopefully it'll start a longer conversation with him. And I have a couple of reflection questions to end our time together. They're on the screen here. In what area of my life do I need to humble myself before the Lord? Not to the church, not to me, not to anybody else. Just humble yourself before the Lord. What area might that apply to in your life? And then what do I need to do about it? I'll give you a few seconds, and then I'll pray at the end while you think about these things. Let's do that now. Father, teach us humility, true humility, Lord, your kind of humility, Lord, not some false thing that we put on for somebody else, but true humility before you, our Creator, our Savior, our friend, our Lord. Lord, help us to be humble before you and what that means. I thank you, Lord, for every friend here, and I pray that we can put these verses into practice this week. Show us, Lord, what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we get ready to leave today, you don't have to stand up yet, but let's remind each other of verse 10 again. So I'm going to say the first part, and you say the second part. Can we bring it back up, Matt? I forgot to tell you to do that, sorry. Humble yourself. I'm going to say humble yourselves before the Lord, and you say, and he will lift you up. But make it nice and loud so I know you're with me, like you're woke up. So ready? Humble yourselves before the Lord.
And he will lift you up.
All right, very good.